Would you come with me, just first of all, to look at sentence number 11, so the little number 11 in the chapter there. It's a powerful little verse, isn't it? If you picture the scene, with some of us are very familiar, but we can understand this, can't we? Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. Now I'm sure that every single one of us in this room can identify in some way with what Mary's going through at this point in the story. Mary is weeping. Weeping over the death of someone that she really loved. Jesus was a man that she'd followed round. She was a man that all her hopes were pinned on. And here she is. It's been a brutal weekend. And she weeps because she's lost a loved one. She's weeping perhaps here over the rawness of the events of the weekend. You know, many of us gathered here on Friday and we read through the story and the brutality, the rigged trial, the spitting at Jesus, the hitting him on the head, the cruelty of what happened to him. And these images, no doubt, were fresh in her head. And she weeps. She's weeping over the fact that there are no answers to death. And to make it all worse, on this morning that she turns up to do what she was going to do to Jesus' body, Jesus isn't there. In a culture where grave robbers were active, her mind must have been thinking, well, someone's stolen him. Someone's stolen Jesus away. And Mary weeps. She cries. And I want to suggest this morning that her weeping at the edge of this tomb captures something of the emptiness and the darkness that our world feels about death. That our world feels about the evil that goes on in our world. We stand weeping. We live in a weeping world because of its brokenness. But here's the thing I want you to see this morning. In this resurrection account of Jesus, and that's what it is, let's not miss it. This is the resurrection account of Jesus. Mary's tears, her weeping, is challenged. Did you notice that? Twice, Mary is asked, very gently, "Woman, why are you crying?" Now, a woman, if I turned around to one of you guys and called you woman, you'd probably clunk me one. Actually, it was a term of respect in their culture, so you understand it. It's a gentle term. Woman, why are you crying? She's asked it once by the angels. Look at verse 13. She bends into the tomb to have a look. She probably plucks up the courage to do so. There's these two angels sitting there, and they ask her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And then after a bit of confusion about his identity, the second person to ask her is the risen Lord Jesus. He stands behind her and he says, "Woman, why are you crying? Why these tears?" There is something that occurs on this morning, early on the first day of the week, of this particular week, that means that her tears can be wiped away. There is something that has taken place that almost makes her tears inappropriate on this particular occasion. There is something that has happened on this morning that means there is hope for all who weep in the darkness of a world where we have no answers to death, in the darkness of a world where evil seems to reign. In the weeping, there is something that happens that means tears can be removed. What is it? It's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus. This huggable Jesus is the one who gives reasons for tears to be removed. We started this morning singing, "See what a morning, gloriously bright with the dawning of hope." That's like a sunrise. The sun comes up, it dawns. And on this day, hope rises for our weeping world. Mary, why are you crying? And it's the resurrection of Jesus that I want to persuade you this morning brings hope into our weeping world. And it is a weeping world, isn't it? Even the events of this week, it is a weeping world. And actually this morning I want to convince you that the resurrection can bring hope into your personal weeping. Some of you I know well, Some of you I don't know so well. But I'd imagine that some of us have come this morning weeping, maybe not on the outside, but our hearts are weeping for various reasons. And the resurrection of Jesus brings hope into our weeping. And I want to show you very briefly three things from this story. Why our tears can be wiped away. Why the resurrection brings hope. And the first is this, if I can get this thing working. Here it is. The Lord Jesus lives. Now, I know that seems like an obvious thing, but why can tears be wiped away? Because the Lord, and that title's really important, the Lord Jesus lives. Why are you crying? Jesus is alive. Just look at verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, start of something new. I think there's a Glee song in there somewhere, isn't there? This could be the start of something new. But on the first day of the week, significant, while it was still dark. Now, when you read John's Gospel, one of the things I need to tell you is that dark in John's Gospel is a loaded term. Dark doesn't just mean, oh, look, it's dark outside. But dark is an image. It captures something. It portrays something. And it portrays evil. It portrays a world that has stacked itself up against God. And it portrays unbelief. It portrays misunderstanding. And if ever there was a dark morning, it is this morning. After the events of the weekend where the Son of God comes into the world. And what does the world do to him? It nails him to a tree. That's what we think of our God. After the brutality of the weekend, the rigged trials, people shouting crucify. It is a dark morning because evil has reigned. But it's also a dark morning, isn't it? Because Mary is shrouded in unbelief. She goes to the tomb. She's not expecting to find a risen Jesus. She's expecting to find her Lord. And that's what she calls him three times. She's expecting to find her Lord lying in a tomb. She wants to embalm him, the other Gospels tell us, to prepare him to stay there. She's got unbelief. She doesn't expect him to come and find him risen. Actually, she's in the dark at this point in the story. As she heads off early in the morning while it is still dark. She's in the dark. And actually, one of the reasons she's in the dark is that three times in this story, did you notice what Mary calls Jesus? She calls him Lord. I don't know if you noticed that. Sometimes it's the Lord, sometimes it's my Lord. This is a dark morning because she had pinned all her hopes on this man. On this man, Jesus, she'd followed him round. She'd listened to his teaching. She'd heard him say that anyone who comes to me, I will give eternal life. She's heard him say that I am the resurrection and the life. She's heard him say that I am bread from heaven, that if you eat me, you will live. She's heard him say that I am the gate. If you come through me, you'll be saved. She's heard him say I'm living water. And she said, yes, my hopes are pinned on this man. He's my Lord. He's the one in charge. But now that hope has gone. It's smashed to pieces. Where is it? Lying in a grave. No hope. That's why it's a dark morning for her. Because she thinks all her hopes are crushed. But as she comes to that tomb, as she comes to this tomb where she expects to find him, what does she see? She sees that Jesus is gone. He's not there. Now, okay, there's more confusion, there's more misunderstanding. But for her, what happens? A dark time just gets even darker. As if the events of the weekend weren't bad enough, now I have to deal with the fact that someone's taken his body away. She wants to tell the disciples come back. And there's one word in this story that transforms this morning from a dark morning to a morning of joy. And what is it? What's that one word? Was it risen? He's risen. But actually, it's actually even more simple than that. Verse 16, have a look down there. Mary. One word that transforms this morning from darkness to joy. Mary, because that's where she discovers he's risen. Suddenly, there's this moment where she hears his voice. And she realizes that the one on whom all her hopes were pinned is alive. He's not dead. Jesus is not a dead hero, but he's a living saviour. And it's not long, is it, before her weeping is turned to joy that her Lord, she says, my Lord, the one who's in charge of me, lives. It's her Lord, it is her teacher, that's why she turns around and she says, Rabboni, you know, this is the one she wants to learn from. And it's her living Saviour. The one in whom all her hopes are pinned lives. And this account shows us that this is the Lord who's finished his work. The Lord has done his job on the cross of forgiveness of sins. Very often with the boys and girls, we talk about the people going to the tomb and we say, oh, they found an empty tomb. Now, is that right or wrong? Is that right or wrong? It's kind of right, isn't it? Jesus wasn't there, but it wasn't empty. What was in the tomb? Have a look at the story. What was in the tomb, Caleb? Linen. Linen was in the tomb. Now you're thinking, okay, come on, Nathan, what are you talking about? But there was a pile of linen. The tomb wasn't empty. The grave clothes were there. Now, I want to try and get you to understand something about this. You see, as they run to this tomb, this isn't just a detail that John records and kind of doesn't want us to notice. Actually, he tells us this for a reason. And the reason is this. It is a sign to us that Jesus has finished his work. Now, I need to rewind you. You need to come with me. You won't have to turn there, but just trust me. Back in the Old Testament, there was this special place on earth where God dwelled. And once a year, the priests were to go into this special place and offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And do you know what they were wearing when they went in? Have a guess. Caleb, what were they wearing? What's that? Nothing. Did you hear what I didn't hear? What did you say? It's not clean. Come on, what was he wearing? Linen. Is that what you said? I really can't hear anything up here today. I'm sorry. It's my cold. What's that?
He's not Caleb.
Oh, it's Caleb. Sorry, it's Seth. Seth, what was he wearing? Go on, have a go. Linen. He was wearing linen. You see, the priest used to go in wearing linen. And when he would offer this sacrifice, an animal in the place of the people, a life for a life, what would he do? As he finished, he was told in Leviticus to take the linen off and to leave it in a pile. As he left the tents. Now that shows us that the job was done. The linen was discarded. The job of sacrifice was complete. And here in the tomb, yes, it's an empty tomb because Jesus isn't there, but it's not empty because there's a pile of linen that shows us that Jesus had finished his job. He'd done his work of sacrifice for sins. The Lord lives and his job is done. And people like Mary who pin their hopes on Jesus can now be forgiven because the sacrifice is done. The body of Jesus broken for us, sacrificed in our place so that we could be forgiven. This is the Lord who finished his work. Think about it for a moment like this. If we had Easter without the resurrection, that would be no story at all, would it? That would be no different to any other kind of famous person who died. And we'd all be sitting here remembering them, and we could all maybe, if we wanted to, truck off and find a tomb somewhere and think about the bones that are inside. But a cross with a resurrection means that he's the Lord. He finished his work. He lives. The cross with a resurrection is good news. That pile of linen shouts at us that the job is done. Sacrifice for sins is paid. And he's the Lord who lives and who knows his sheep. When he turns to Mary and he says her name very gently, Mary, it reminds us of some words we read earlier in John. Let me read them to you. It says this. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. See, as he turns and he says, Mary, it's not just that he's getting her attention. He's reminding her he's the Lord who knows her by name. And he lives. And she recognizes his voice. She's not looking at him at this stage. Did you notice that? How does she recognize him? Actually, she didn't recognize him. She thought he was a gardener. It wasn't sight. It was his voice that she recognized. Mary. And this detail in the story is here to show us that the Lord lives. The one who leads his people, who laid down his life for the sheep. He's the Lord who lives. He's the Lord who loves his people. Mary, why are you crying? Why are you crying? Because the Lord lives, the one in whom are all your hopes of forgiveness. The Saviour lives. Mary, the one who promised to be your leader, lives, and he still leads you. He knows you by name. In the darkness of a broken and crying world, in the darkness of broken and sinful hearts like we have, of our misunderstanding and our unbelief, friends, we have a Lord who lives. We have a Lord who finished his work so that we can be forgiven. And we have a Lord who lives, which means he leads us. He knows us by name. He laid down his life for his sheep. We have a Lord who loves us. And I want to ask you this morning, do you call him Lord? Do you call him Lord? Or is he just Jesus, the bloke that Christians worship? Do you say to him, my Lord? That's what Mary calls him. This is my Lord, my personal Lord, the one I trust, the one in whom my hopes are pinned. Do you believe what these guys saw? You see, I don't know if you noticed this, but twice we were told that the disciples saw and believed, and what Mary saw, I have seen the Lord. Why are we told they saw it? Well, just flick over a page to me to John 20, verse 31. Sentence number 31 there. This is why John writes his gospel, but it's why we're told what they saw and believed. But these are written, the things in this book are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's why it's written down, so that we might see and believe, and we might call Jesus my Lord. The Lord lives. Mary, why are you crying? The one in whom all our hopes can be pinned on is living, and he still lives as he ascended to heaven. So that's why our tears can be removed. Because the Lord lives. That's why there is hope in our weeping. Because we have one who forgives. We have one who leads. Second thing in the story though is that Mary, why are you crying? Because resurrection is real. You know, one of the things that makes us weep in our world is that we feel that kind of death's the end and there's no hope after that. And well, what's next? But this account shows us that resurrection is real. I took my kids once to a science museum, and they had this weird kind of hologram thing. It was a big kind of dome, and there was a fruit kind of in the middle of it. But when you tried to grab this fruit, it wasn't there. It was just this kind of, I don't know what they call it, hologram, illusion, or whatever it was. It was really surreal. It looked so real, and then yet when you reached out your hand, you couldn't touch it. But here's the thing. The resurrection of Jesus is not like this dome that you kind of... You're trying to grab it and it's not real. It's not an illusion. The resurrection of Jesus is real. It is physical. Actually, after some kind of misunderstandings about it, look at verse 17. We see very clearly that Jesus is real. Mary is somehow hanging on to Jesus. Look at his first words. You see that? Do not hold on to me. Now that implies that Mary must have been absolutely hugging tightly to this guy. Now we don't know what that looked like, whether she was at his feet, kind of grabbing his feet because people often bowed down to Jesus, or whether she was just giving him a big fat bear hug because she was like, you're alive! I've followed you around for years, and she just kind of embraced him massively. But the point is, she could hug it. She could hold it because resurrection is real. She was holding on to her Lord Jesus. There is an emphasis here on the physical nature of resurrection. And I just want to share with you this morning that actually as real today as your sufferings may be, as physical as the weeping of this world is, will be as physical as the resurrection is to come. That's the hope that we have from these words. Mary, why are you crying? Why are you weeping? Resurrection is real. And friends, here is the hope that resurrection brings to those who trust in the Lord Jesus. Do you believe that? If Jesus bodily, physically rose from the dead and he could be hugged, then that is our assurance that there is a physical resurrection coming. That is our hope. My friend calls this huggable hope. which I think is quite a nice phrase. It's this sense of it's going to be real. We're not going to be raised to float around on clouds and play harps and things. I mean, who came up with that idea of heaven? No one wants to go there if that's what heaven looks like, does it? But actually, heaven is what we know now, but perfect. It is physical. It is as physical as the person sitting next to you and the chair that you're sitting on. Resurrection is real. And when we weep because of death, when we weep because of the brokenness of our world, then actually we need to remember that resurrection is real. Maybe your body is breaking at the moment for whatever reason, age, or you're just sick. What do you need to remember? Resurrection is real. As real as your sufferings are, will be as real as your resurrection to a perfect body that Jesus promises. And so, Mary, why are you crying? Resurrection is real. And friends, this is a truth that we should encourage each other with. You know, when you're sitting with someone who's struggling with our world, who's weeping in our world, say, well, look, Jesus rose from the dead. Resurrection is real. Resurrection is coming. Trust him. And the third reason that this story shows us that tears can be removed is this. Relationships are restored. The resurrection, the resurrected Jesus, means relationships are restored. I have a few children, as some of you will know. And one of the joys of having quite so many children is that I've got to witness many times them learning to talk. Now, they learn this word, and some of you will identify with this. It's the word mine. mine, that's my toy. You know, you give it back. Now, often they use it in a wrong way because they just want, that's mine, and they just want it. But sometimes they use it in a really lovely way. And the lovely way is this. That's my dad. That's my mum. That's my brother. That's my sister. When they use it like that, it's lovely. When they use it the other way, you think, ooh, my child is running around rampaging. Mine! But actually, when they say my mum, my dad, it's a beautiful thing. Because it captures a sense of the relationship. It captures a sense of belonging. My Jesus, my mum, my dad. And look at verse 17. Jesus says to Mary, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Who's she talking to? He's talking to Mary. But it's also a message for the disciples. This is a message for those who metaphorically are clinging hold of Jesus. To those who call Jesus my Lord. And what does he say? What is his message? Look carefully. To people like Mary, he can say to my Father and your Father. To my God and your God. The risen Jesus, if you look carefully at this account, brings us into a new family relationship with God who made us. A relationship where you can now call him Father. Where you can say to him, my Father. My Heavenly Father, the one who cares for me and does everything that a father should do. Where once we were enemies of God. Where once we had pushed ourselves away from God. Actually, by trusting Jesus, we are brought into this new set of relationships. And it's the resurrection of Jesus that confirms those relationships to us. The resurrection gives us a certain hope of new relationship with the God who made us. It's the one where we can say to God, you are my God. And it's one where we can say to the Lord Jesus, you are my brother. You are my older brother. You notice this? It's Jesus talking and he says, my God and your God. That makes us in the same family as the Lord Jesus. Let me read some words from the beginning of John's Gospel. Listen carefully to these. This is how John starts. He says, yet to all who received Jesus, to all who call him my Lord, and who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Born not of natural descent, nor of a human's decision or a husband's will, but born of God. That is what's happening at the resurrection. Those who trust Jesus are born into a new family, born into a new relationship where you can call God my Father And you can call him my God. And you can call Jesus my brother. Into the darkness of this morning, Jesus brings light and hope of new relationships with God. Because of Jesus, Mary now shares in the fullness of this personal relationship with the God who made her. There is no more darkness of being cut off from God anymore. Because now we enjoy a relationship. Can I ask you this morning, have you called him my Father? Can you call him mine? It is only those with faith in the resurrected Lord Jesus that can enter this new relationship where you say, this is my God. This is my Father. This is my older brother, the Lord Jesus. Do you know what? On Easter Sunday, you could join that family. That's what the resurrection pushes us to join this family, to say to Jesus, you are my Lord. You forgave my sin. And I want to be in your family. Mary, why are you crying? A resurrected Jesus means the Lord lives. It means he's the Lord who saves. He's the Lord who leads us. He's a Lord that we can pin our hopes on today. Friends, people are offering you false hope all over the place. Hope for this, hope for that. But every single one of those hopes actually ends in the grave and doesn't come out. But the Lord Jesus is someone we can pin our hope on because he came out the grave and he lives and he still lives and we can totally trust him. Call him my Lord. A resurrected Jesus means that resurrection is real in our sufferings, in our weeping in this world. Easter Sunday assures us the better is coming. Do not hold on to me. Yes, it shows it's physical, but it also shows there's better to come. Don't cling on to this. There's something even better coming. A better world. And a resurrected Jesus means new relationships with heaven itself. It's a relationship, Jesus tells us, that starts now, lasts through your physical death, and lasts into all eternity. Easter Sunday. It's not just the facts that Jesus is alive, but it's what it means. This is what difference it makes to us. It brings us real, huggable hope in the weeping of our world. And so please don't miss Easter Sunday. Don't let it pass you by without saying to Jesus, I'm so grateful that you're alive. Without saying to Jesus, I make you my Lord. Don't let this year occasion pass. Now, actually, if you come to this church, you'll get the resurrection every week because it's so important. but actually, don't let this Easter Sunday pass without seeing something of what it means for us that Jesus lives. We're going to stand and we're going to sing.